In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord."
Good morning again. Thank you, Joan, so much for that. A couple of things as we get started here with the message part. Not get started. Sorry, I got a lot of jobs. First thing I'd like to say for those online, Witt is not here, and so we have some novices who are doing the online stuff. And so if there's any problems online, sorry about that. It will get better at some point here as we learn, as the novices learn. What did I do? No, I've got, I'm sorry, they're going to take part of my sermon. Thank you for reminding me. So just to let you know that if you're watching online. And then just like to thank a few people. If you've noticed, like, the Christmas tree every week has more stuff on it. It's not really planned. It just happened that way. But like, Lisa and Cindy have participated in that. And so thank them for that. Another thing is, and I'm going to take this out because it's sticking out and everybody in the world is watching my mask on there. Marianne, as you all know, had surgery on her shoulder, and it's going to be a long recovery, and they're doing meals, so they're cleared up until Christmas time. And so if you would like to help with that, Sue Abruzzi, who is here today, you could talk to her, and she can get you all signed up for that. So I think we're going to stop there, and let me get this back up here. I'm going to see if this works better for me, having this up here. So this week, we're going to be looking at Mary's encounter with the angel. So each of the folks we've looked at, Zacharias, Joseph and now Mary all have an encounter with an angel, and each encounter is different. There are some similarities, but there are some unique differences with each. And for Mary here, Joan's already read this, so I'm just going to look at verse 28, the last verse here of this slide, and it says, "And he came to her and said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" So this is different than his response to the others. And when we read this, and the whole concept of favored one can be a little bit confusing for us. Because when we think of the word favored, I think what we tend to do is think of the word favorite. And so we think what the angel is saying is Mary is God's favorite, or like we would use the term, you know, if a horse is a favorite to win the Kentucky Derby, they are the best and the fastest horse. But the angel is not saying here that Mary's God's favorite or the best young woman in Israel. The word favorite here, and maybe a better, the more literal way of translating this would be, "Greetings, graced one." But that doesn't sound so good in English. What the angel is saying is, Mary, you are a recipient of God's grace. The story of Mary in Advent is a story of grace. So last week, well, the first week, oh, come on, there we go. We did hope, and then this week, and last week, I'm sorry, we did faith. And now this week, we are doing grace, even though we're using the joy candle. There's no rules in the Bible about what candle you have to use for what. So just make that fact there aren't any candles in the Bible at Advent time, just to let you know that. Mary was devout. She was humble, and she was godly. But none of those qualities earned her God's grace and God's favor. None of us can earn God's grace. None of us deserve God's grace. It is something he gives to us. It is unmerited favor. We haven't worked for it. And Mary has not either. God has just chosen to grace her in this story. So I'm going to look at four characteristics of grace and in how God has given this grace to Mary and why, and things that we can think about for our own life. And the first thing is this, is that grace given, this being graced, is God is a gift. God is giving Mary a gift. When God graces us, he gives us a gift. Or we might use the term blessing. It is something being given. And for Mary, it is a child, not only just a child, but the Messiah. And if you think about her situation, for hundreds of years, the whole nation of Israel has been waiting for this, for the Messiah to be born, for the Son of David to be born, hundreds of years. And now this angel comes to Mary, and he's telling her, and Mary would have been anywhere from 13 to 16 years old. Think, just keep that in your mind. Many years ago, when one of the horsemen girls was 13, I had her read the story up here so that people could understand she was the age Mary was at that time. And what Israel's been hoping for all of these years is now about to be fulfilled in her. Just think what's got to be going on in her mind right now. What she must be trying to figure out. This whole thing. Second thing about grace, it is a gift, but it is a gift that is, or a blessing that is given to Mary so that she could be a blessing to others. And this is the way it is with all of God's blessings. And for Mary, it goes all the way back. She's a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And God promised Abraham that one of his descent, through his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he said, Abraham, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to the entire world. And so this gift given to Mary is also going to become a gift given through Mary to the entire world. And that is how it is for us. Now, let me say, it's not that God gives us a gift only so that we will give it to somebody else, so that it will be a blessing to others. He gives us gifts because he loves us. He gives us things that we need. So we're giving gifts to our grandchildren for Christmas this year. And some of you maybe give them to your children or grandchildren. You're not just giving them and saying, okay, I gave you that, but you have to give it away now. You can't keep it. What kind of grandparent would that be? But at the same time, in giving us things, he wants also, he dispenses grace to us, but he also dispenses grace through us. It's not something we just hold on to. We allow it to go through us into others. Third, in receiving this gift of grace, Mary also is given an assignment. And that assignment for her is, the gift comes with a responsibility. Somehow I've lost my verses here. Okay, there they are. The gift comes with a responsibility. Now that, her responsibility is this. She is the earthly mother of the Messiah. Think about that. Having to be the mom of the God-man. What an assignment. What a responsibility. Now that, when we hear that the gift of grace comes with responsibility, we might have a question about that. But think of all God's gifts to us. You know, children, it says in the Bible, are a gift from the Lord, right? It's a gift. If we have children, they're a gift from the Lord. Now, do children come with any responsibility? Yes, a massive amount of responsibility. Maybe an illustration of this is around 30 years ago, Cindy's parents gave our kids a special Christmas gift. And I think it was Christmas time, but our kids, mostly because of their mom, were really into collecting rocks and gems and things like that. And so they gave our kids a rock polisher. They bought this nice rock polisher, and you know, they polished rocks with it. But you know, if you've ever polished rocks, there's a lot of responsibility with a gift like that. To keep it working, there are things that you have to do. Now, they didn't give it to them just so that they would keep it clean and oiled. Here, this is a gift. Can't polish rocks. You just must clean and oil it. So that lasts. Well, our grandchildren, primarily because of their grandmother, are now into rocks and gems. And we went down and we got that thing out of the box, which it has been sitting in for a long time. And it all worked fine. Just needed oiled. 30 years later, and now we will be giving that to our grandkids. But it will come to them with a responsibility to take care of it. And we need to see that grace that God gives to us is very similar. He gives us things. They come with an assignment or responsibility. And then finally, the blessing that's given to Mary comes with great joy. But as we see as we go through her story, it also comes with grief and great suffering. Later on, when Jesus is circumcised. They'll present him at the temple. And Simeon will say to Mary, he will go forth, he will be a blessing to many. And then he said, and a sword, Mary, will pierce your heart. Sword will pierce your heart. Think of, when we think of Mary's life, it starts off we are introduced to her, this amazing event. An angel comes to her and tells her she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. How amazing. And then shepherds come when the baby's born. And it's like, and there's angels singing in the sky, and she's like, wow. And then these kings come from the east, bringing gifts, and everybody's telling her all these things about this son. But at the same time, she has to go during her, and Joan read this, during her pregnancy, like a teenager in the 60s, she has to go off to her aunt's house because of the disgrace in her community. And then when the child turns a year, the president of the United States, if she was born here, gathers the armies to go find the child to kill him. Think about that. Herod gathers his armies. Find this child and kill him. And they have to flee to another country. And then as you see Jesus in his ministry, it's so confusing to the family. They don't understand why he's doing things the way he's doing them. Mary's very confused at times and wondering. They send for him because they think he's gone mad. And then she has to watch him die on a cross. And all of these hopes that she had are now gone. The sword has pierced her heart. I tend to think, and maybe we all tend to think, that a blessing, a gift of grace from God, should come with the absence of difficulty. That's what makes it a blessing. A blessing is something that's not difficult or doesn't require struggle, but I don't think that's the biblical case. In fact, sometimes the greater blessings may come with the greatest struggles. Family should be and often is a source of blessing, right? But is it a source of difficulty and struggle? Of course. It's the source of most difficulty and most struggle often in our lives. But it's also the source of most blessing. The good news is that when a blessing becomes a source of struggle or disappointment, then what we can know, just as Mary, is that it will also be a source of new creation and resurrection. When a blessing becomes a struggle, that means it's becoming a source of a new creation. God is trying to do something brand new through that blessing. Bible has two statements that address, and maybe the word, there's a discussion today about what is called deconstructionism. Maybe you've paid attention to it, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay, but just this concept of that our lives need deconstructed and reconstructed. And what happens in a new creation, and when issues come in, blessings come in that cause us difficulty, is God is trying to reconstruct our relationship with him through those difficulties. He builds our relationship through difficulties, through trials. Because I think we think, well, I got a great relationship with God. Well, you may, but
there's a lot in that that's still got to change. You don't get to a point where your relation with God is where it ought to be. We're constantly having to renew. And maybe a better word I like is renovation. God is always renovating us like an old house. Paul even calls this body an old house. And in a really good book I read, Dallas Willard, it's a great title, maybe it's a better way to say this, he called it The Renovation of the Heart. Really good concept. Our hearts need renovation. Now, most of us have been involved somehow or another in a renovation project. What do you have to do to renovate? The first step is to tear out. You're going to renovate a bathroom or a kitchen, you got to pull all those old cupboards off the wall and put them in the trash or give them to somebody who doesn't want them. But then, after you tear it all out, then you can begin to rebuild it. Make it the way. I mean, God's doing that in our lives. He is tearing stuff out so that he could rebuild. There are two statements in the Bible that talk about this process. One on a negative perspective, a way that we don't want to renovate. The next one, a positive. And the negative perspective happened in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. And the statement was this. The snake came to Adam and Eve and he said, "Did God say that if you eat this tree, from this tree you will die?" God knows that if you eat this tree, you'll be wise, and he doesn't want that. Sometimes what happens is if we go into this renovation process with questioning, if the issue is we're questioning God's loving nature and his gracious, compassionate heart, and we're thinking that's a problem, then that's a problem. Sure, we may have questions at times about that, but the purpose of all of this is to show us that, no, God, it can be trusted. God will be faithful and God loves us. But then a second statement is made by Jesus, and he said this a number of times, and it went like this. He was in talking to his disciples, said, "You have heard it said." And then he followed that by quoting a Bible verse, a verse from the Old Testament. He said, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder." Well, that's in the Bible. And then Jesus says, "But I say to you, anyone who's angry has committed murder in his heart." And what Jesus is doing is he's taking their understanding of the Bible, their understanding of the faith, their understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God. And he's saying, that needs reconstructed. That needs renovated. And all of us have biblical understanding, viewpoints, positions that need renovated. And we will. The remainder of our lives. We all will. Jesus makes that clear. It's so important. Let's have a deeper and deeper understanding of what God is saying and doing. Let's go to the next verse, verse 29. "But she," Mary, "was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" The word perplexed is deeply troubled in some translations. And it's kind of being deeply troubled, confused, caught off guard, and disturbed. And it connects it with, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. So in talking to this angel, Mary's like, what's going on here? And the question that comes to my mind is why do we sometimes fear God's presence and his word to us. Now, naturally you think, oh no, if God appears to you, you're just like, oh wow, that's really cool. And if God speaks to us, like, oh wow, that's really great. But sometimes we're afraid to hear what God might say. I'm afraid sometimes to hear what God might say. Why? Or to be in the presence of God. And a couple of things, real quick. First is that I think sometimes we feel like we don't want to hear because God may be angry or disappointed, we think. Because we failed, we have flaws, and we sin. But look what the angel says. Don't be afraid. You've found favor, grace. God comes to us, and his word comes to us in grace, not in judgment. God comes to us to offer grace to us. God speaks to us to offer grace to us. In Hebrews 4, it says that because he is merciful, we can draw near with confidence to a throne of grace. I think that is such a picture. Because when we think of the throne of God, so often we think of the throne of judgment, don't we? In Hebrews there, it's called the throne of grace. Second thing, I think we can be afraid because we can fear that the assignment that God is giving us is something we are unqualified to do. Moses, Jeremiah, and many others in the Bible. God came to Moses, he said, I'm going to send you. And what did Moses say? I am slow of speech. Do not send me, send Aaron. Jeremiah, I'm going to send you. And he says, I'm just a kid. Don't send me, find somebody else. I think we fear that we will disappoint God with the assignment he is giving us. But we need to see that it's not our job. He's just asking us to be a part of what he's doing. It's his job. He's the one responsible. We are just linking up with him as partnering with him. And then third, and this is especially true for Mary, is we might be afraid of the unknown in following God's call. For Mary, there were many unknowns. There was so much about this that she had no idea where it was all going to lead to. And that can be a reality for us also. What I'd like to do is just skip one slide here and go to verse 34. And it says this. This is Mary's question, which we'll close off with. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. Now, Mary's question sounds the same as Zacharias's question. But it's not. It is that Zacharias was a question of doubt. For Mary, this is not a question of doubt. And there's a qualifier in here. She says, since I am a virgin. What Mary is doing here, it's kind of like she's saying, I believe, I don't understand. How is this going to happen? Some translations, and maybe makes it easier to understand this, we'll translate this, how will this be? Because I think that's what Mary's saying. Wait a minute, I'm going to have a child? And she's asking the angel, timeline. She's engaged, she's thinking, so do you mean that like when Joseph and I get married, I'm going to have a child? Because she's a little confused. He's not being very clear on what's going on here. And then what the angel does is he immediately turns the focus to, it's not the way it's all going it's really different. The issue here is the Holy Spirit. Just like the story of Joseph. The angel immediately says, the Holy Spirit is doing this. The Holy Spirit is doing this. The birth of Jesus is a new creation. Jesus is the new humanity, the Bible tells us. He is the God-man. God became one of us so that we could be filled with God. Jesus was human and God. We are humans filled with God because of what Christ has done for us. And then the final slide that we're going to look at, Luke 1, verse 36, it says, and now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month of her for her who was said to be barren. So we're gonna have this little contrast and comparison between Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary. And both situations, both the birth of John the Baptist is a miracle. The parents are too old to have children, but it's natural. Happens in the normal way. The birth of Jesus is a miracle, but it is supernatural. It is divine. And then Mary's response is going to be different than Zacharias' response. And it's interesting, at the very end, what Joan read, we have Elizabeth saying, blessed are you who believe. Now, think about that. Her husband could not speak for 9 months because he didn't believe. And so 6 months into the 9 months, she's like, blessed are you who believed. You don't want to not believe here in this situation. It's good that you did this. And then finally, verse 37, we see Mary and the qualities in her life are revealed here in her final response. It says, the angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The angel had nothing else to say. Her response was exactly what he was looking for. And there's three little things here about this we'll close with. First, Mary received the grace given to her from God. Now that sounds simple, but think about, Cindy and I were in a conversation with a couple this week, and we were talking about how for some of us, it is very difficult to receive grace. Sometimes we have a hard time, we like to give. Some people like to give, but they have a hard time receiving. Maybe it's receiving forgiveness. And sometimes we can think that's almost a positive quality. That, yeah, I don't want people to give to me. Important to be able to receive gifts, to receive grace, to receive help, and to receive forgiveness. Second thing is Mary accepts her assignment. I am a servant, your servant. She accepts the assignment that's given to her. Even though that assignment comes with all kinds of unknowns. And then finally she says, kind of like what the Beatles said, let it be. Only it was much deeper than the Beatles. Let it be with me according to your word. She makes herself available. More than just resigns herself to let it be. It's a making of herself available to the work that God is doing in her that minute. Though she does not know all the ramifications, she makes herself available. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, we ask that you would give us the same heart and the same spirit Mary had. You are offering us your grace. You are always offering your grace. Help us to be able to be people who can receive that grace. In grace and humility, to accept it. And then to make ourselves available to the work that you are doing in us through it. In your name we pray.
Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song together.
Just a thing to say, with cases of COVID rising a lot here recently, we just want to ask everyone to just be cautious and keep social distancing. There have been some folks connected with our church. None of them have been here who have gotten it recently. And so just to know that it's still going on. And so everybody, just a quick reminder. Thank you.